subject of the Holy Spirit, but tonight we're going to look at his work, or at least begin looking at his work, specifically in the life of the believer. We've looked at his person, but there are some very unique things that the Spirit of God does for us as believers. Know that while the Spirit of God has always been at work, all right, we kind of looked at that a little bit last week. We noted that he was there in Genesis chapter 1 taking part in the creation, and he is there at the end of Revelation chapter 22 doing things, okay, working. His work is done from a little bit different perspective in the New Testament as compared to the Old Testament. We do live in a very special time right now, especially concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, some have even called this church age that we're in right now the age of the Holy Spirit. It's so identified because from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 until the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit of God has actually taken up residence, permanent residence in the church, in individuals. This is slightly different from what we find in the Old Testament. And in light of this fact, the believer today is in a place of great privilege and great potential. And I think it's imperative that you and I as believers understand these certain things about what God has given us through his indwelling Spirit and learn how to walk in his power. And when I say walk, I'm not just talking about moving our legs. I'm talking about living our lives in his power. As mentioned last week, he, the Holy Spirit, is perhaps the most misunderstood person of the Godhead, not only for the average believer, but certainly for the world. But even with our misunderstanding sometimes, I think that accounts for, at least to a great extent, for sometimes our ineffectiveness in the church and in the world. But just to get us started here, I want to give you three differences between the work of the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Perhaps if you're taking notes, maybe the best way to write this down is to draw a T on your piece of paper. And on one side at the top, put Old Testament. On the other side at the top, put New Testament. And I'll just give you three differences in how things operate. Here's the first one. So you've got Old Testament on one side, New Testament on the other side. You got two columns, basically. In the Old Testament, he, the Holy Spirit, came in and upon men. All right, he came in and upon men. In the New Testament, he takes up residence in men. So in the Old Testament, he came in and upon men. In the New Testament, he took up residence in men. So again, there's not a great, the differences are subtle, but I think they're important. Here's the next one. In the Old Testament, he came upon certain saints. In the Old Testament, he came upon certain saints. In the New Testament, he indwells every saint. Ray.
Now, on the first one on the Old Testament, that means he came and went, right? He didn't stay.
Right. Which actually leads me to the third difference. In the Old Testament, he came and went, just like Ray said. And in the New Testament, he permanently indwells. So they're subtle differences, but they are important differences. And we live in a very special time. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And this is a Psalm of David in which he is actually seeking God's forgiveness for the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And as he realizes the gravity of what he has done, he actually pens basically his prayer in song form to God. But listen to what he says in Psalm 51 verse 11. Psalm 51 verse 11, he says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So the point he's making here is he knew that that is a possibility. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon saints from time to time, and it was really dependent upon their walk with him as to whether he would remain there or not. And here David is penning some of the thoughts that he had as he was convicted of a sin. Don't take your Spirit from me, because in the Old Testament, that was a possibility. In fact, we read numerous times in the Old Testament where the Spirit came upon somebody and then left again. However, in the New Testament, and I'll just give you one passage, we'll actually touch on it a few times this evening, but in 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Apostle Paul there says to the church, you don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know?" And he's talking to the whole church. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And that word "dwell" means to take up residence. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But as believers in this church age, we don't have to worry that God is going to take His Spirit away from us once we have it. He takes up permanent residence in believers. In fact, in Romans 8, 9, it's another reference you can jot down if you're taking notes. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So basically, every believer, is what we're being told here, gets the Holy Spirit indwelling in him, and it is a permanent fixture of the rest of their life. Jim.
In the Old Testament, Spirit leaves, have they lost their soul?
No, because salvation is never about the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's just a benefit we have in this age. Salvation has always been based upon one's faith in what God has said, what one's faith in God's promise, specifically of a Savior. Yes, Audrey.
What happens if a person is a believer and becomes prodigal at that point?
In the Old Testament? In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is still there. They're just walking in the flesh. That's, in fact, what Paul is condemning in Romans and to the Romans and Corinthians. Don't walk in the flesh. You've got power inside. You walk by the Spirit.
And you're grieving the Spirit.
Okay, yeah, and actually you're grieving the Spirit if you walk in sin with the Holy Spirit in you. But you have the Spirit. All right. Any other questions on that? All right, let's move on here. The indwelling Holy Spirit really is a defining factor of believers today. So much so that Romans 8, 9 puts it the way I just read it there. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. By implication, if you do have the Spirit of Christ, you are his. So it's a defining factor in believers today. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you. If you are not a believer, He is not in you. Now, while God does not change, know that His economy toward man does change. And the Holy Spirit, what we're seeing here is a definite proof of that. But with that, I want to give you seven, and we're not going to get through them all tonight. But I want to give you seven specific ministries of the Holy Spirit in this time of the church. And, there are probably some others that we could list, but these are certainly seven main ones. And when I say ministries, I mean these are works of the Spirit that the Spirit is doing from Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, until the rapture of the church. Because according to the book of Revelation, his work is going to shift again a bit. In fact, the very first ministry we're going to look at kind of demonstrates that. Here's the first one. He has a restraining ministry. A restraining ministry. What does it mean to restrain? To hold back. You're right. And restrain means to hold back specifically from an action. All right. And the Holy Spirit right now is actually holding back lawlessness in this world. What's lawlessness? No law. Well, we're seeing a raised degree of it today. But lawlessness is what? Anything goes and there's nothing to stop it, right? Well, the Holy Spirit is holding back or restraining lawlessness. And in the tribulation, the Holy Spirit will not restrain it as he has been. Great passage for this is 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read verses 7 through 10. It says, therefore, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this passage, but I am convinced that he is the restrainer in this passage. And there's a lot to take in, a lot being said here, but here are some incredible truths taught that I think show us who this restrainer is. Now, first of all, who controls the lawless one according to the passage? Who controls the lawless one?
Satan.
Okay. Satan controls the lawless one. What will the lawless one do? Okay, he will deceive. In fact, he'll deceive by using these signs and wonders. He'll seem to do great works. Now, according to the passage, he is already at work, as Mitch kind of pointed out there. He is already at work, but is being restrained, and we see here, by someone. Why will he, and I'm talking about the lawless one, be able to do those things so freely later?
Because the Holy Spirit's removed.
Okay, the Holy Spirit, it says, going to be removed. Right. Taken out of the way. You see, there will come a time when Satan will be unrestrained in this world. The prophet Daniel, Jesus himself, the Apostle John, of course, the Apostle Paul, all speak of this happening. And while the Holy Spirit is not named in the passage, again, I am convinced that it is the Holy Spirit inside of believers that is the restrainer of lawlessness. And here is why. Here's why. First of all, we read right here that he is a he. Okay? He is a he. Masculine nouns are used. Only he who now restrains. The restrainer is most definitely a person. And of course, as we looked at last week, the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Godhead. We also learn here that he is one he. We're not talking about a plural group of people doing the restraining. There is one who is doing the restraining. He is one he. In fact, the word one appears in the original Greek text and refers to the restrainer. So the Spirit of God is also one. Now, if I were just another proof or evidence here, but I'll give it to you in kind of illustrative form. If I were on a diet and Rick knew I was on a diet, and being the good friend that he is, he wanted to help me maintain my diet. But now all of a sudden I see Ron back there, and he's got a piece of cheesecake, and he's going like this, saying, "Craig, you want some cheesecake? Come get some cheesecake, right?" And I decided I wanted the cheesecake, and I decided I wanted it right now. What would have to be true of Rick that he could restrain me from that cheesecake? All right, maybe he'd have to be hungrier than I. All right, Elmo, yeah, he would have to be stronger than me. And that's really what we find here. The he of our passage is stronger than Satan. And we know... we know just from other passages of scripture, really, that talk about angels, that it can't be an angel. All right. In fact, in the book of Daniel, as Daniel prays to God, and I'm not going to give you all the specifics of the prayer, but he prays to God, and God decides, all right, I'm going to give you the answer. And he gives the message to Gabriel immediately after the prayer to go to Daniel and bring him the answer. But it takes, I can't remember how many days it is. He's restrained, and finally, it was actually a demon. The prince of Persia is holding Gabriel back, and it's Michael that has to come to the rescue. So it takes two angels just to defeat this one demon so that the message can go. I'm trying to remember now if Gabriel is actually named, or I'm just speculating there. But either way, it can't be an angel, all right? It has to be something completely and utterly stronger, and certainly the Holy Spirit of God is. In fact, in 1 John 4:4, it says this: "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." And he's talking about false teachers, even antichrists in the world. He says, "You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So all of that to say, these are some evidences that I think point to the Holy Spirit being this restrainer. And then the last one I'll give you is, Jeff pointed out, he's going to be removed. The Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way at some point before the tribulation. What in the world could cause the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to be taken from the earth? Okay, yeah, we leave. He's in us. We leave. the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 says, what was that? 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. In fact, we're right here. Let's turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And I love verse 18. Therefore comfort one another with these words. So we know the end of our story. Elmo?
I have a question. If the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, isn't the Holy Spirit necessary for those to come to him to will be saved?
I think he is taken out of the way in the form of a restrainer. And there are actually, and I couldn't even tell you where I stand on this for sure, but there are some, because the tribulation is so Israel-based, that think that it goes back to the way things were prior to the church and the Spirit comes and goes again. I don't know that there's enough evidence to actually...
But it's not unreasonable.
Yeah, it isn't unreasonable. Right, right. So anyway, here we have the restrainer being taken out of the way. And, of course, we're looking at evidences, proofs, perhaps, that this restrainer is the Holy Spirit. And certainly us being raptured would answer that question. Today, though, the Holy Spirit is restraining lawlessness, I think a great deal of lawlessness in the world. But how do you suppose the Holy Spirit does that right now? Ron?
Partially through us, as believers, convicting the world and
okay.
Talking about the wrongness of what they're doing trying to act as a counterbalance to that.
Okay. Definitely that, just us raising up our children, our families in the light of God, the principles of Scripture, certainly has an influence on the population. Jeff, did you have something?
Yeah, there's a lot of Christians that are still in leadership that are still fighting and passing laws and everything else. Imagine when all that's raptured out.
Absolutely. Believers in government right now. Believers in government is a form of restraining lawlessness. Our influence upon the government. I mean, there are countries in this world that the people have no say, but we do. And look at how the church has changed the world. Look at how this country even, and being founded on the principles of God's word, has changed the world. There are governments all over this country, or nations all over this country. There are nations all over this world that at least have based part of their government on this model. As Ron taught, this experiment, this American experiment. So yeah, these are all ways that the Holy Spirit has a restraining power in this world. It's through you and I. And when we are taken out of the way, when the restrainer is gone, when you and I are gone, the Antichrist will declare open season on anyone. In fact, I thought about murder. It's wrong. Why is murder wrong?
Because God says so.
Okay, because God says so. That's the bottom line answer. All right. And as a result of that, that law has influenced the world. But when we're gone, Again, the Antichrist is going to declare open season on anyone who won't take the mark of the beast, and murder will basically be a free-for-all. There will be people who don't take the mark that are going to be martyred left and right. According to that 2 Thessalonians passage, go back to that one for a minute. How does it all end? What's that? Okay, yeah, we can gain comfort. What are we gaining comfort from, though? All right. There's a specific line in that passage. Okay, we'll be with the Lord forever. And he's going to defeat lawlessness. All right, he's going to defeat lawlessness. So anyway, the world will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So while lawlessness will have free reign, it's going to come to a very swift end. All right, so the first ministry, restraining. The second one is convicting. Convicting. Convicting is the proving of guiltiness. Convicting is the proving of guiltiness. And the Holy Spirit, one of his works right here and right now, not only in us, but in the world, is the proving of the guilt of the world. Let's go to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter 16. Gospel of John, chapter 16, and verses 7 through 11, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and see you and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." This ministry of convicting is really directed toward the unsaved, and it's carried out primarily by means of us. As believers, we convict the world, or I should say the Holy Spirit through us convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And there will come a time when the Lord will judge all wickedness, and it's the Holy Spirit in us that does the convicting of people right now so that they might avoid that judgment by trusting in Christ just as we have. One thing to keep in mind concerning this convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit is that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict. Okay, it is his work. Sometimes I think men, believers, you and I, try to do the work of the Holy Spirit, maybe even to the detriment of others. What do you think that might look like? How might we play the role of the Holy Spirit in conviction? What was that, Richard?
Judgment.
All right. Judgment based upon maybe a standard that we hold rather than the Word of God. What else? What else do you think? Joe?
I would just say like Bible thumping or just...
Little bit of self-righteousness, like, maybe, or...
Not putting ourselves in their shoes because we used to be in the same condition.
Okay, okay.
So they should think the way we think.
No sympathy. No empathy. Yeah, all right. Very good. What else?
I think pressing the claims of the
Christ and then asking the person whether they're really received it or not to make a decision and to try and force the decision.
Okay, all right.
That's up to the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
To bring the conviction in a person's life.
Yeah, very good, yeah. Forcing as if we have the power to save somebody. We force the issue, make them say certain words as if that's going to matter, right? How about legalism? All right, legalism. Just again, kind of using, basing righteousness upon our standards rather than God's. Jeff, you had something else?
Yeah, it's one thing to share with them and expose the sin, you know, and another to not sit there and harp on it and tell them what they got to do. That's the Holy Spirit. Once you've exposed that and they come to the self-realization, that's when the Holy Spirit's going to start working in their heart.
Okay.
That's His
job. Okay. All right. All right. Any other things you could think of? This one probably doesn't connect directly, but I think of hypocrisy. Okay, saying one thing, like we're going to convict them, but then they see us doing the very thing we're telling them not to do, right? All right. So how does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? And he kind of gives a little, Jesus gives us a little bit of a list here, but what do we do? How do we convict them? How does we allow the Spirit to convict them? Jeff?
Well, everybody has that innate right from the very beginning of creation, has the conscience, which is the Holy Spirit.
Okay, okay.
And even a non-believer has a conscience. Even certain criminals will have a point.
Sure.
Where they, a line they won't cross.
There is that inborn sense of right and wrong. But how do we... What's our part? I mean, if the Holy Spirit's inside of us, it's Him that's doing the convicting. Certainly He's using us. Ron?
To share the truth.
Okay. I think that's it. And in particular, because we're talking about the world here, the gospel. Rather than pointing out specific sins in that particular person, help them come to the realization that they are indeed a sinner. And that they do indeed need a savior. So there is that conviction. All right. Anyway, there we have the convicting work of the Spirit. The third one is regenerating. Regenerating. That's the third ministry of the Holy Spirit. And regenerating is the making of something completely new. Regenerating is the making of something completely new. The Holy Spirit makes us completely new. It's not just a change in something old being renewed. It's the making of something completely new. I read an article about people that had digits cut off, fingers or toes cut off. And there's countless people who have had a finger accidentally cut off, and they put it on ice, they bring it to the doctor, and it gets re-sewed on. That's being renewed, okay? Regeneration's entirely different. In that same article, I read about small children that are still in the earliest of development stages, and they lost the tip of their finger, and because of what state their body is in, it actually grew an entirely new one.
Wow.
That's regeneration. It's not a common thing, but it's only in the smallest of children. But that's my illustration, all right? Regeneration is the Holy Spirit making us something completely new. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 talks about this work, this ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So here we have actually both taking place, not only a regeneration, but a renewing, because we still do have, excuse me, that old nature. But regeneration, we become a new creature. In fact, we talked about this a little bit last week, but we are actually born again. We are recreated, and we are resurrected then even unto a new and glorified body. Of course, that's yet coming. All right. And then the last one I want to look at here, I think that's the last one for tonight anyway, is indwelling. And we've mentioned that a little bit already. But indwelling means to be at home in. All right, to be at home in. Believers of this age are the new home of the Spirit of God. That's what the indwelling is. Let's turn to a couple passages. Well, I'll read you this first one. We'll look at another one later. And I mentioned this one already early on. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And that word dwell is used in the New Testament. Again, it speaks of being at home, a place of residence. And according to Scripture, the church, that is believers of this age, are the new home of the Holy Spirit. And with that, and again, this is the last work or ministry of the Holy Spirit we're going to look at tonight. But within this, I want to give you seven truths to understand about this indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Seven truths about it. The first one is this. The Holy Spirit's indwelling was predicted in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit's indwelling was predicted in the Old Testament. And it's spoken of as something different from what was currently taking place. Understandably, at that point in time, the Holy Spirit came and left. It would only go upon certain believers. But in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Listen to what he says there. Joel 2:28, he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions." And of course, he's talking about those that are God followers here, okay? And he says, "I will pour out my Spirit." So it is predicted in the Old Testament. Here's the second truth. The Holy Spirit's indwelling was yet future from Jesus' earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit's indwelling was yet future from Jesus' earthly ministry. And I'll just give you a few passages of scripture here. John 16:7. And I'll read it. It's Jesus speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So here's right in Jesus' own language. He's saying it's yes, yet future from right now. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So the Holy Spirit's indwelling was yet future from Jesus' earthly ministry. The third one, the Holy Spirit's indwelling began at the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit's indwelling began at the birth of the church. Where in Scripture do we find the birth of the church? What's that? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In fact, I'll read you a couple passages from that. You can jot down references if you want. Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. So there's the answer to Joel's prophecy right there. And then in Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit's indwelling began at the birth of the church, Acts chapter 2. And then the fourth one, the Holy Spirit's indwelling happens at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit's indwelling happens at the moment of salvation. Here's a reference for you, John 14, 16 and 17. John 14, 16 and 17. Jesus speaking, "I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And of course, at the day of Pentecost, He was in them. Number five, the Holy Spirit's indwelling is only for believers. The Holy Spirit's indwelling is only for believers. And I bring that up, and I know I'm being a little redundant here, but there are a lot of false teachings in the world. There are a lot of false religions in the world that claim the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 again says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." The Holy Spirit's indwelling is only for believers. And then number six, the Holy Spirit's indwelling is for every believer. The Holy Spirit's indwelling is for every believer, even Gentiles. And that shocked Peter a little bit, but he himself confirmed it. In Acts 11, 15 through 17, "And as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them," and he's talking about Gentiles, "as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God?" So he wasn't expecting, apparently, that the Holy Spirit would indwell even Gentile believers as well. All right, I remember what Jesus said, and I'm not going to stand against it. All right, and then the last one is the Holy Spirit's indwelling is permanent. It is permanent. In this life, I don't know how it's going to work in the next life. We're going to be in the presence of God for eternity. God is omnipresent. Perhaps things don't change anyway. For us right now, the Holy Spirit's indwelling is permanent. In John 14, 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." All right. We've got just a few minutes, and this is a little bit of a quiz for you. All right. No points on this. No points on this. But there are some passages of Scripture that indicate that could indicate a little bit of a different teaching. But I want you to, with what we've looked at tonight, I want you to answer these passages of Scripture. Here's the first one. It's in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. I'll read it to you. It says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So here's the question. Will he indwell anybody? Will he indwell only those who ask? What's your answer? Those who ask? Any other thoughts there? Ron?
It almost sounds like the last hymn is referring to God the Father, so it's saying that if you are asking in light of the Holy Spirit being in you, whatever you're asking would be in line with God's will, and therefore why would he be withholding from you?
Okay, I think it is talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. I think it's pretty direct. Does it say anything? Okay, Elmo.
I think it's connected with good gifts. In the first part of the sentence, it's comparing. If you know how to give good gifts,
okay,
then the Holy Father, the Heavenly Father, knows how to give you the Holy Spirit, whose implication in there is that his gifts are far superior.
Okay, okay. And that could work. And I guess my thinking here is this passage is used by some that would say we have to ask for the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen automatically. All right. And then there are some that might even say, well, anybody that asks then can have it. Well, here are a couple things in light of what we've looked at tonight. Number one, the word indwelling is not used. Okay? There's nothing about indwelling here. And Jesus is talking to believing Jews whom the Spirit could come upon even at that point in time. Okay? This is prior to the church in which the Spirit did come upon believers. Okay, so anyway, there's one. Here's another one. This is from John chapter 20, verse 22. It says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." So the question is, did the people receive the Holy Spirit before Pentecost?
Same thing, it's because the church hasn't
started yet. Okay. And he's talking to his disciples who are about to go out into the world, and he wanted them to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so came and left. Here's another one, Acts chapter 5, verse 32. "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." Does this mean he only indwells those who obey him?
No.
Well,
the obedience is the belief, right?
All right, yeah. You got that one up there?
Yeah.
Put verse 31 up if you could. The verse right before that. Since I didn't have you turn there. "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So it is, it's talking about salvation here. Okay. It is obeying the gospel is what it's talking about. What's that? That was Acts chapter 5 verses 31 and 32. And I'm just giving you these because there are believers out there even that think that the Holy Spirit isn't a permanent thing, that a person can lose the Holy Spirit. A person has to ask for the Holy Spirit. So that's why I'm giving you these. Yes.
You said the Holy Spirit can't leave if someone rejects. I'm thinking of someone like teenage sons.
If they place their faith in Jesus Christ sincerely, the Holy Spirit is still indwelling them. Yeah. And Jeff.
Another thing like that is Paul says that when people fell away, I mean they completely rejected their faith, he says they were never of us.
And that's what I was going to say next. I mean, there are a lot of people that make a profession of faith, but they didn't mean it. You know, they didn't truly trust in the Lord. Nick, did you have something?
Just like the ones that I was down before, said, Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name, and yeah. Sorry, I never knew you.
Right, yeah.
Would that be quenching? I mean, they can have it and not.
Definitely that would be quenching. If they truly believed, some of the most miserable people I have ever met are believers that are not walking with the Lord. And I think that is the Holy Spirit trying to bring them back. But anyway. Roger.
Was there a previous passage that said that you had to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit, or do you get the Holy Spirit when you accept Christ as your Savior?
You get the Holy Spirit when you receive Christ as your Savior. In fact, I did read a passage that included baptism. We're going to look at baptism, Lord willing, next week. But the word baptism actually means to place into. And it might be water, it might not be. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is actually us as believers being placed into the body of Christ. But we are also baptized into Jesus. Okay? We are put, I wish I had the verse here. Now I've lost it. Anyway, we will talk about that, Roger. Okay? All right. Very good. All right. And that's where I will end tonight. I had a few more for you, but we are out of time. Any thoughts? Questions? Joe?
I have to be honest, I've always really kind of struggled with the idea of the Holy Spirit. Is he not omnipresent?
He is omnipresent. So, he doesn't come and go in you. He's always with you.
Right, but in the Old Testament, he would come upon and come and go.
Yes. Well, God is everywhere present at once.
Right. So why would he come and go?
For power.
Power
to empower people. Yeah. To empower people. Yeah.
And you said earlier that once Christ came, then that's when he involved us, but before he did, then Christ came and
yeah, in the Old Testament, up until the ascension of Jesus, until he was glorified and ascended into heaven and the church began, up until that point, the Holy Spirit would come and go upon believers, empower them, okay? After the ascension, those that trusted in Jesus Christ are permanently indwelled. All right. It's good we're doing this. Joe.
So is the Holy Spirit like your conscience, or is your conscience?
No, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. Our conscience is not the Holy Spirit. Our conscience is an inborn knowledge of right and wrong. Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit would convict your conscience.
Or you, yes. I mean, there are people in this world that are so evil that we would think they do not have a conscience whatsoever. So there's nothing there in them to work with, but the Holy Spirit can change them.
It only does what you feed it. It's only a mechanism that responds to what you feed.
The conscience.
Yeah, right. I mean, like the, you know, they always say like the guys that
through the planes in 9/11. Well, to them, they were doing right by them.
Yeah, right.
Which is the mechanism to work.
Sure. Yeah, our conscience can be tainted. It can be seared. It can also be improved, I guess, and I think that would be a work of the Holy Spirit for sure. All right, good questions. Anything else? Father, thank you for, was there one? Was there, okay, all right, sorry. Father, thank you for our time here tonight. We do thank you for all of the good questions, and I do pray, Lord, that through this study, in particular this study of your Spirit and His work and ministry in our lives, that we would come to a greater understanding of what truly is available to us. Lord, we have the very power of you living inside of us. I pray, Lord, that we would submit to it, yield to it, walk in step with Him. Thank you for that. Thank you for this time tonight, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.